Well, today we're going to begin a new journey through a book of the Bible, and that book is going to be the Gospel of Mark. But I'll tell you, hold on, don't actually open to the Gospel of Mark yet, because we're not actually going to get there today. We want to lay a little groundwork. We want to actually look at this man, Mark. Who was this man who wrote the Gospel of Mark? If you take your bulletins, there's an outline there, there's some notes. If you have a pen and you want to fill in blanks, go ahead and do that today. Just a few fill-in-the-blanks to begin with. I want to begin with Mark's name. Speaking of his name, Mark also goes by another name, and he's also known as, anybody can tell me what that is? John Mark, okay? John Mark, that's what he's also known as. John, or Johanan, was his Jewish name. That was his name in the Jewish language. By the way, that means gift of God. And as was the custom in that day, they would often add a Latin surname. And that for Mark was, for John was, the surname Mark or Marcus, which means hammer. So for you carpenters, John Mark means a hammer is a gift of God. So there you go. You can. That's one way to remember what John Mark means. But it's important to note that this John was not the John that we'll read about in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist. This is not that John. This is not the John who is known as John as the Apostle, who is one of those 12 disciples of Jesus. It's not that John as well either. He was not one of those. So the question we may ask is this: how then does John have such a vivid view of Christ? How does he know Jesus so well, and how is he able to write about Jesus? Well, most scholars believe that a close companion of John Mark was a man named Peter. We read in 1 Peter, that's a second fill in the blank there. Peter, 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to him as his son. Now, he's not talking there about his biological son, but his son in the faith. If you recall, the Apostle Paul often speaks of Timothy as his true son or his true child in the faith. In other words, Paul saw himself as a spiritual father to young Timothy. So you young people that are here today, if you want to call me Father Eric instead of Pastor Eric, that's okay. I wouldn't be offended by that, because that's how Paul looked at Timothy. So because of this closeness between John Mark and Peter, many have said that this second letter of the New Testament, second book of the New Testament, could be seen really as the gospel of Peter through the pen of John Mark. The next two fill in the blanks are Mother Mary and Cousin Barney. Now, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that is not Barney, that little purple lovey-dovey dinosaur that we all love, right? No, it is John's mother was named Mary, and she was Mary of Jerusalem, and she was believed to be a very prominent woman. She had servants in her home. And this is John's mother. Actually, it's not really Barnabas. It's actually Barnabas. Before you write that in there, it's Barnabas, his cousin. But let's go to Acts 12:12. I want to begin there, and we will see John's mother mentioned here. Acts 12, verse 12. How many remember that miraculous event where Peter, through the angel, was released from prison? Remember that? If you remember that story, you'll also remember that there were many Christians who were earnestly praying for Peter at that time. And this is kind of the background that we get. Well, the place that they had gathered for prayer was in John Mark's mother's house, Mary. I want to begin in verse 11. Read verses 11 and 12. It says, "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying." And as you continue to read that, it's kind of a comical situation as Rhoda comes to the door and, you know, is Peter's at the door? No, it can't be Peter's, his angel, and so on. It's a really interesting account that you can read later at home. But I want to get a look now at Mark's life. what his life was like. Actually, before you do that, just a reference there, I think it's on the notes. Colossians 4:10 is where you can find Barnabas is the cousin of John Mark. But let's look at John's life. And if we jump down now to Acts 12:25, let's go there. We're going to kind of take a hop, skip, and jump through Acts. So if you happen to miss any of the readings today, you can just review them. They're on your notes. You can go back and read them at home. But let's begin in Acts 12, verse 25. It says, "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." And again, this is the John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Hop down to Acts 13, verses 2 through 5. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper." Again, so now we see John accompanying Paul and Barnabas here. Skip now to Acts 13:13. It says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga and in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." Well, why did John leave the company of Paul and Barnabas? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Many scholars will debate what happened there, why John Mark left. Some may say, well, John Mark was afraid of the persecution that these disciples would face coming in these cities, and so he decided to go home. Some may say he was a little mama's boy, got a little homesick, so he went home to his mother Mary. That's why he left. The Bible does not say. It does not say why he departed. All we know is that he left. And this much we do know, that Paul and Barnabas could not see eye to eye on how to deal with John Mark after this had happened. I want you to jump now ahead to Acts chapter 15. This will be the last reading in Acts. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Just so you know, in between this journey and what we're reading now, we see great persecution that Paul and Barnabas faced. Paul actually was almost stoned to death on one occasion. And now we come to this little disagreement that Paul and Barnabas have. Verse 36 says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they were doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, I'll get it out, strengthening the churches." Let me ask you, whose side are you going to take? Who is right? How many vote for Paul? How many think Paul was right? Any takers on Paul? Dennis, yeah, Paul. How about Barnabas? Anybody think Barnabas did the right thing? Kind of hard to tell, isn't it? You can really see both sides of the argument, can't you, when you look at it? When you look at it from Paul's point of view, what was Paul's mindset like? I don't know exactly what he said, but if I use my imagination a little bit, I imagine he said something like this to Barnabas. Hey, Barnabas, I know that Mark's your cousin, all that, and you may be tight with him, but you know what? He deserted us at a critical time in ministry. We were sharing the gospel of Christ with lost souls, and he just abandoned ship. He just left us. He just, whatever he did, whether he got homesick or whatever it was. What is he going to do when things get even worse? You know, we face some danger, but what's he going to do when we face the valley of the shadow of death? What's he going to do then? Have you forgotten that we constantly face danger? It's going to take some serious resolve to continue in the ministry and the work of God. And I just don't see that in John Mark. Don't you remember what the apostles teach us about what Jesus taught them about the parable of the sower? Remember that, where he said that the sower scattered seed, and some seed fell on rocky ground. And the rocky ground stood for those who received the word. They say, "Yoo-hoo, I'm all gung-ho for Jesus." But as soon as persecution comes, they fall away. Is this not an example of John Mark? And then on the other side, you have Barnabas, who said, "Paul, listen, I know you are committed to the gospel of Christ. And I know that we need to be able to even face death if that comes. But I'm telling you, Mark had a moment of weakness. He got a little afraid and he just had a rough time there. And he needed to go home." Don't you even remember Peter, when he got afraid and he even had a little hard time in his life, didn't he? You know what? I think John Mark has genuine faith, and I think we need to bring him along. It seems that this debate may have gone on for quite a while, because the Bible says it came to this sharp dispute, or there was this sharp disagreement. It just got to a point where they said, I'm not seeing eye to eye with you. And eventually they decided to part company. And so Paul says to Barnabas, "Okay, Barnabas, you think John Mark is okay, then you take him. You take him on a journey, but I'm going to take Silas." And it's important that we don't get bogged down in this disagreement that they had. But it's important to keep in mind that God's glory ultimately prevailed. Because instead of a bunch of guys going on one journey, what actually happened here? There was two groups going on two separate journeys. The gospel was still able to go forth, even though these two men did not see eye to eye. Well, what eventually happened between Paul and John Mark? Did Paul say, "Well, you know what, that John Mark, he abandoned me, and I'm never going to trust him again. Once a deserter, always a deserter." Go to 2 Timothy 4:11, and let's see what Paul says. 2 Timothy, written near the end of Paul's life, as he was about to face death, as he was about to enter glory, you find some very encouraging words here from the Apostle Paul. Verse 11, writing to Timothy, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." Get who? Get who? Get Mark. That's John Mark. "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Now, if you were just to kind of breeze through that passage, maybe you read your Bible a chapter a day, or you're going through something, you may read that and you would think, "Ah, you ever get to the end of Paul's letters and he's mentioning all these names, you just kind of go, oh yeah, yeah, that's nice, that's nice, that's nice." But yet today, how sweet is this verse in light of what we just read in the book of Acts? That though Paul really didn't have a lot of confidence in John Mark at one time, eventually Paul says, "You know what? This guy is helpful to me in my ministry." What a sweet verse that is. Well, given what we know so far about John Mark, there's not a lot of detail, but we've covered some ground today. How can we apply what we've learned to our lives today? And today I just want to look at three things that we can take home and apply to our lives. Number one is disputes happen. I think it's safe to say that both Paul and Barnabas were godly men. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit set them apart for the work of the ministry. They were called of God. And they both had a desire to please God and to do the right thing and to minister. But yet even these godly men with deep convictions could not see eye to eye on this issue. And so disputes, disagreements, they happen in the body of Christ. And while they do happen, we must never rejoice that they happen. We're not to read this and say, "Oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I'm so glad these guys got in a big disagreement." No, our heart should break because they really didn't see eye to eye. We must never think that disputes are are healthy. It's healthy to argue about everything under the sun. It's not true. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:23, he says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they only breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Proverbs 20, verse 3 says this, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." If you were to chart out all the quarrels that you had this past week, you're saying, "I didn't even quarrel." All right, the past 4 weeks, let's say, and chart out all those quarrels and list them on a piece of paper. How many would fall under the heading of foolish? How many could you just put under that heading of foolish? When you think about it, we as people, we can sometimes argue and quarrel about some pretty foolish things, can't we? Two people may watch the morning news. One may watch the 2 o'clock, the channel 2 o'clock. That wouldn't be morning. That'd be afternoon. The channel 2 news, and someone else may watch the channel 4 news. And then they get to work, and at lunch they're talking about what tomorrow's weather is going to be like. And one guy says, "No, the weatherman said it is going to be rainy tomorrow." And the other guy says, "No, the weatherman said it's going to be partly sunny." And they'll almost get into blows with each other over what they heard in the weather forecast for that morning. That's a stupid argument, isn't it? Because tomorrow may not even come. And really, is the weather worth arguing about? Or not the weather, but what some weatherman said? No, it's not. But yet we can argue about things like that. And it's not just the weather, is it? Fill in the blank. We can argue about what type of car we're to drive, what make lawnmower we are to drive, what kind of food we are to eat, how we're supposed to do this way, or how we're supposed to do that way. And we can have such foolish arguments sometimes about things that simply just don't matter at all. They don't affect the kingdom of God whatsoever. When I get to heaven, do you wonder if God is going to say, "Eric, what lawnmower did you have? Was it a John Deere or was it a Craftsman?" And I can say, "Both. I got to ride both. We got two of them." It's not going to matter. Is God going to be concerned with those trivial things when we get to glory? And so we too should not argue over things that are trivial or things that are temporary. Because if we find ourselves arguing over those temporary and trivial things, what does that really reveal about ourselves? We're probably very earthly minded, because the things of the earth are passing away. The things of the earth are temporary. Instead, we must set our minds on things above. That's what Colossians 3 says, where Christ is seated. Set our hearts and minds on things that are eternal, things that are spiritual. I believe Paul and Barnabas had their minds set on heavenly things and had a burning desire to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And so because of that, their disagreement was not foolish. You would not put it under that foolish category at all. So sometimes, point number one, disagreements happen among godly people. Number two is that we need to display grace. As we look at this triangle of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, we see that there's a lot of grace. Grace prevailed in this situation. How do we know that? One way we know that is what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:11, right? Where we see Paul's attitude. Paul humbled himself and he said, "Okay, you know what, John Mark, I understand. I understand that you did have a weak moment. And I've seen your life. I've seen your service for the Lord since then. And you've been a faithful servant. And I can see that. And therefore, brother, you know what, just come on and help me in any way you can in the ministry." Paul extended grace to John Mark. What would have happened if Paul did not extend grace? What would his attitude have been like? It would have been like this: "I still can't believe that, John Mark. You know what? He stiffed me. And as long as I live, there is no way he will ever come alongside me and help me in ministry. You know what? He can be fed to the lions for all I care after what that little rascal did to me." But that was not Paul's attitude, was it? It was forgiving and it was full of grace. Not only did Paul extend grace, but we see John Mark extended grace too, didn't he? When you think about it, what was John Mark's attitude? He had a graceful attitude. Mark could have copped an attitude with Paul. He could have said, you know what? Who does that Paul think he is anyway? You know what? I mess up once, I screwed up once, and he doesn't even want to give me a second chance. You know what? As long as I live, I'm never going to minister with Paul. No way. Not after taking me back. But John Mark had grace too, didn't he? He must have come to a point where he said, Paul, I understood. I understand your heart back then, that you had deep convictions. And I failed. I didn't do the right thing. But Paul, if there's any way now that I can be of use to you in the ministry, then brother, just let me be of help to you. Just a great expression of grace that we see in both Paul and then in John Mark. And as this grace is just flowing, you know what Barnabas is doing in the background? Old Barney, he's singing, I love you, you love me. Paul and John Mark are a happy family. He was the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And he had a heart full of grace in this whole situation. You don't see bitterness, do you, between this triangle? There was a great amount of grace that flowed between these three men, even though one failed, even though two men couldn't agree. God's grace shines so beautifully in this story. Well, how about us? How about us? Are we quick to recall the failings of others? How quick are we to justify our own position and elevate ourselves? I pray that we would take the example of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, be able to extend grace and be men of faith and women of faith and young people of faith. Well, number three, final point is this, it's don't give up. From a human point of view, we may look at John Mark's life and say, what a failure. But I believe from God's point of view, you know what God says? What a future. What a future John Mark has. Yes, he did fail. Yes, he abandoned ship. But you know what? I am a God who restores people. I'm great at restoring people to myself and restoring people to one another. That's what I do well. I wonder if there is more in common with John Mark and Peter than we may realize. Let's not forget the words of Christ, who once said to a man who never ever thought in a million years he would abandon his Lord, never deny his Lord, but yet what did Jesus tell Peter? He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you've repented and come around again, do this thing. Strengthen the brothers. Uplift the brothers. I wonder if Jesus Christ whispers to the heart of John Mark something very similar. Oh, Johanan, Johanan, yes, you abandoned ship. Yes, you failed. But you know what? I've prayed for you. And when you turn around again, I want you to strengthen the brothers, especially your brother, Paul. Lift him up. Encourage him. Well, perhaps in your life, you may feel like, man, I've blown it. Man, I've done some things. I've walked away from God. I've just had a bad attitude. Whatever it may be, God, there's no way that you could ever use me from this point forward. If you feel that way, take a look at the example of John Mark. A man who was used by God in a great way. And really, if we ever tell God, God, there's no way you can use me, what are we really telling God? We're telling him, God, I know your grace is sufficient. God, you've washed my sins away. It's an amazing grace. My sins are not counted against me. And yes, God, I believe in your grace. But God, I don't believe that your grace can now work in me on a daily basis. And yet it was the very grace of God that was working in John Mark ever so powerfully. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then he says in Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. May God's grace be alive and well in you, people of God. No matter where you're at today, may you rely upon his grace as the Apostle Paul did, to give you the energy to minister, to work for him, to do things for his glory, things that are going to count for all eternity, things that will affect the kingdom of God. May God's grace work in you. Well, today we've gotten a little taste of the man, John Mark, and in weeks to come, some of you may be thinking, boy, we're going to be there 16 chapters, Pastor, we're going to be there a long time. Well, we may be. But we're going to take a look at the words of John Mark as he pours out, as he tells us about the life of Christ and who Jesus is as we look at him in weeks to come. But today, who knows, we may not get there next week. We may not be here. So if that day doesn't come, the question I have for you today is, do you know Christ? Have you been saved by that amazing grace? Have you laid your life down? Have you surrendered to the cross of Christ where Jesus bore your sin? He took your guilt, your shame, your punishment so that you could be forgiven and you could experience his grace in a new and mighty way. And if you haven't done that, then talk to me, talk to someone who knows the Lord, that we might help you find Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the life of John Mark. Lord, we don't know a whole lot about him, but Lord, we see his failure right before our eyes, Lord, and Lord, we're all the same. We've all failed you, and Lord, yet we see how you have restored him, not only with you, but with his brothers. Father, help us to be like Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, who though they had deep convictions were men of grace and who practiced grace in their lives. Father, help us to just follow your lead. You are the good shepherd. And Father, now as we remember, take time to remember what Jesus has done for us, Lord, help us to truly be humbled and broken at the price that Jesus paid for our salvation so that we could be forgiven. Lord, help us not to take that lightly. Help us to draw closer to you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.